Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Welcome to New Life Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you with us today. We hope that everyone here feels loved at New Life and that you're edified in being together as a church today. I'll read from Psalm 138 to get us started today as our call to worship, and then we'll be singing number 52, Blessed Be the Name. If you please stand to your feet. I'll read Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. Scripture says in Psalm 138, verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." That reminds us why we sing this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Josh is going to play the tune for us, and then we will sing together. Confession of sin and receiving cleansing from our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll sing afterwards, celebrating that assurance of pardon that we have through Him. If you would join me in a word of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer. This time we just confess our sins, preparing our hearts, preparing ourselves for worship today. Our Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Father, so thankful that we can and that we can confess our sins to you, God, who is full of mercy and compassion, Lord, whose loving kindness is over all of your works. Father, I come today on behalf of the congregation, confessing, Father, that this week, this past week, we have pursued the things that we should have fled from, and we have fled from the things that we should have pursued. Lord, we have fled from righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Lord, we have pursued youthful lust, unrighteousness, and the such. And Father, I come today on our behalf just confessing this. But also, Lord, I thank you that we have not totally done that. We have at times, because of your good hand upon us, pursued the things that we should have, fled from the things that we shouldn't, that we should have. And Lord, thank you for that. But Lord, we have sinned. We confess that today gladly through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for the sake of Christ, the one who has purchased our redemption from the transgressions which we committed under the old covenant. Lord, I thank you that because of Christ, he's redeemed us from those. And for his sake today and for ours, I pray you would forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together now a celebration of this pardon that we have through Christ. And we'll be singing, and you actually have a handout there with the order of service on it. But we're going to be singing 572, Blessed Assurance. 572 in your hymnal. The lyrics will be on the screen. Let's sing this together. Ready?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song.
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated, if you would.
Well, at this time, have our weekly memory verse and corporate confession together. There in that last chorus, I started to add in there, sing out. But I thought, they're already singing out. Good singing this morning. Our weekly memory verse is from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And if you would repeat it with me, Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you're following the reading plan, you see it there in parentheses. If you're behind, just jump in right there, 2 Samuel chapter 13, and start reading from there. You might catch the rest up later, but don't let being behind keep you from reading. All right, and now we'll make confession together today, and we're going to do this from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. You would join me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen.
Amen.
We have two scripture readings in our service beyond what we do in the sermon. And the first scripture reading today is going to be from Psalm 65. If you'd like to take your Bibles, find Psalm 65.
Morning, church. If y'all would join me in your copy of God's Word in Psalm 65. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose to bring near, to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O God, indeed the heavens declare your glory, and the skies above proclaim your handiwork. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof, and we thank you, Lord, for the abundance that you bless us with, that you cause your rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and your sun to rise on the good and the wicked. Yet, Lord, for us whom you have redeemed, whom you have atoned for our transgressions by the precious blood of your Son, we thank you that you have chosen us and brought us near to behold you, your beauty, your glory, God, and to the never-ending grace that you have lavished upon us. Thank you for your awesome deeds, Lord, that you come to us, that in the midst of the storm, of the roaring of the seas, that you have come to us out of your great compassion and mercy. Thank you for this time now that we can have together to gather as your redeemed people, Lord. May you bless the singing of songs that reflect the truths of your word, and may you bless the preaching of your word, Lord. May you convict us, Lord, and bring us assurance and grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. This is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 8, and those are arranged to the tune of Rock of Ages. So let's sing this together.
Be merciful to me. On your love I rest my plea. By your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. From the stain of every sin, wash and make me clean within. For my sins before me rise, always present to my eyes. I have sinned against you alone. In your sight I've evil done. So your words are good and true. Righteous are your judgments too. Truly I was born in sin, sinful and conceived within. Surely you desire to find faithfulness in heart and mind. You will deep within my heart wisdom unto me impart. Oh, with hyssop sprinkle me, and from sin I clean will be. Wash me from this stain and so I'll be whiter than the snow. Make me hear joy's cheering voice. Let the bones you brush rejoice.
Sing my redeemer. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer.
This morning's New Testament reading will be out of Matthew chapter 22. I'll be reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible this morning. Matthew chapter number 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out another slave, saying, Tell those who have been called, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were called were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast.'" Verse 10. "And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and took counsel together about how they might trap him and what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Therefore tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Go.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away." Verse 23. "And on that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up a seed for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no seed, he left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third and down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they have all married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given into marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the living God. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teachings. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to be here this morning, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we ask you that you would be, you would help us in this service, Lord, to lift your name on high, God, to worship you. We pray for the lost that might be here today, Lord. We pray that you would save them, that you would cast the scales away from their eyes, that they would see the true nature of their soul, God. God, I pray for the brother as he brings your message, Lord, that it would be uplifting, Lord, that the truth would be spoken. God, we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, let's stand together.
Did you want to do this one second?
Okay. Hey, Dennis, let's do the other one. This I believe, and then we'll sing 339, as it is written on our handouts there. We had that backwards, it looks like. So let's do this I believe, the creed. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus.
Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Now let's sing 339. By His grace we believe. By His grace I am redeemed. By His blood I am made clean, and I now can know Him face to face. By His power I have been raised, hidden now in Christ by faith. I will praise the glory of His grace. By your grace I am redeemed. By your blood I am made clean. And I now can know you face to by your power I have been raised, hidden now in you by faith. I will praise the glory of your grace. Be seated.
Amen. If you would take your Bibles this morning and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Great singing this morning. Good to hear these children in the congregation this morning. Such a blessing to have our kids here. Parents, if you have to wrestle with those children a little bit, that's perfectly fine. We're glad that the kids are here and that we are together as a church family. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 3, and I want to read through chapter 7, verse 2. And I'm pretty sure I'm biting off more than I can chew this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. This is the word of the living God. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Verse 11. O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. This is the word of the living God. May He bless His word to our hearts this morning. It is our prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, I bow before you now, just the Lord, asking for your help as I seek to deliver your word to your people. We need your word desperately. Father, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. May it go forth in power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to share with you a message entitled this morning, Perfecting Holiness. And I'll give you a couple of passages to begin with. Colossians 1:28, where there Paul writes that he preaches the gospel. It says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that goal there in the preaching of Christ is that every man may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. You find a form of that word here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and in our title, Perfecting Holiness. And we also see Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, Therefore, you shall be perfect, or you shall be complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So this perfection or this completing of something, where this is a word, a form of this word that means to take upon oneself perfection or the completeness. Now, holiness, I figure we might ought to talk about holiness for a second, because really the sermon's built around getting us there rather than me actually talking about what it is. So I guess I better hit on that for a second. Holiness comes from hagios, the Greek word, and it certainly talks about a quality or divine nature or quality, as the dictionary has. So it's something that belongs to God. We know that God is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And that's appropriate since there's three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's a thrice holy God. He's obviously perfect. His holiness defines really everything that he does. Everything about him comes from who he is and his holiness. But I want to try to give us an illustration here of this, the perfecting of holiness, the taking upon of ourselves of this holiness. And God really has invited us into this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, we're going to be presented blameless in holiness before the Lord one day. And the Lord is going to do that for us, going to be presented before God one day, blameless in holiness. So this is what we are striving for. This is our end goal. This is what's in store for us. Holiness is what God calls his people to. In 1 Peter, he said what? Be holy in all your conduct, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Leviticus, you know, that's a key verse in the book of Leviticus, the theme of Leviticus. So I wanted to give you an illustration. Last night was the LCA formal. And a lot of our students here this morning went to the LCA formal. And boy, they cleaned up yesterday and looked, if you were there, Jeremy, they looked great last night, didn't they? The guys cleaned up, had their suits and ties on, and looked sharp. They were sharp as a tack. They were sharp as a tack. Then the girls, they had their dresses on, their hair all done up, makeup, and they were just looked beautiful. They were pretty as a speckled pup. All right. Now, they looked great. They took upon them this form. They looked wonderful. They worked hard at that. And really, this passage of Scripture today is reminding us, it's teaching us that what we as believers are doing, just as these students took upon themselves this beauty, the girls more than the guys, but we are to take upon ourselves holiness that God alone provides to us. And so that's part of our Christian life. It's called sanctification. Justification, we are saved. Sanctification, we are being saved. Glorification, we will be saved. All right, so we are in that sanctification process. We are in that place of being sanctified now as believers. And that's in large part what this passage is dealing with. Can y'all hear me okay with this mic in the back right there? So, you notice verse 1 of chapter 7, because this, I'm breaking this up into two messages. Next week will be 3 points or whatever I don't finish up this week. But in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. There's been a lot of statistics, and I've heard this several times lately, and I looked it up, but statistics, and I've heard even higher than this, that 66 to 70% of young adults who attended church regularly for at least a year in high school stop attending for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. This dropout phenomenon, and I quote in this dropout phenomenon is often a gradual drift rather than an intentional rejection of faith, with many citing college, busy schedules, or feeling disconnected as key. Goes on to say this, titles it the 10% metric. Only about 10% of young adults aged 18 to 29 are considered, and I like this term, resilient disciples who maintain a strong, active faith despite cultural changes. Resilient disciples. It's like a boxer in the ring. He takes blow after blow after blow, but he just keeps on coming back, keeps on fighting, keeps on battling. He's resilient. And so only about 10%, that would be 1 out of 10 of our youth, would be a resilient disciple 5-10 years from now. I don't believe that for our youth, okay? I don't believe that for our youth. I believe it's going to be closer to 100%, and that's what we want from our youth and our children. And that's why we preach the Bible, teach the Bible, sing the way we sing and pray the way that we pray, because we believe these things, these ordinary means of grace that God has given to us, are what will edify us, build us up, will establish us in Christ. It's not some of the gimmicks and junk that the world has to offer. So, with that, perfecting holiness, what will it take to have resilient disciples? What will it take not only for these kids, these youth, to be resilient disciples, but what will it take for all of us to continue in discipleship, to grow in holiness, to take the holiness of God upon us so that that becomes who we are? Not that we become God, but we become reflective of His holiness and become holy ourselves. So I've got some things I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share four of them with you today. The first one is this: the perfecting of holiness, for the perfecting of holiness, the church needs, number one, commendable ministers. Commendable ministers. And this goes back to verse 3 through 10 of chapter 6. Now, these ministers being commendable, and the word commend or commended, commendable, is one that Paul really likes in 2 Corinthians. He's used it three times now, at least. These commendable ministers are ministers that you would suggest, yes, follow this person, follow him, listen to him. He speaks the truth. A commendable minister. It's like a commendable restaurant. Yes, go to that restaurant. It's got really good food. All right. That's the way it is. And Paul says here in verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he breaks it down into three different categories. The first one is this, each one starting with different preposition, in real circumstances. In other words, they are commendable ministers in real circumstances. And he lists those circumstances. My Bible, the New King James Version, has that word in before each one of these. In patience, tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and fastings. So he's saying, though, even though all of these things, and last week I suggested to you these are things that they could not control, in these circumstances and these things that they could not necessarily control, he was still commendable because of his, what we see the next thing, because of his character. It's by reputable character in verses 6 through 8. And you'll notice there in 6 through 8 that he says he's commendable in circumstances and by purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. So in all of these, this character is manifested, and these ministers are commendable. But the last thing is, as reports contrast. You ever done one thing, and for one person who saw it, it was great, and for another person who saw it, it was terrible? And here, he's really laying that out. In verses 8 through 10, he says, picking up in the latter part of verse 8, as deceivers, yet before God, true. Before the church, hopefully true. As unknown to the world, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So they are commendable ministers in these three ways. And God has ordained that through the preaching of the gospel and through ministers, the church is aided, edified, built up, helped in perfecting of holiness. Did you know that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given to the church for the church's edification and for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. These offices are given so that the church then is equipped and ready to go forth and minister to one another and in a world that is opposed to God. Commendable ministers. Number two is this, open hearts. And I should draw one more point out of that first one. How we live matters, doesn't it? Certainly, how pastors live, how ministers live before the congregation, before an onlooking world and church, makes a difference and makes an impact in people's lives. That's a heavy responsibility. But also, beyond that, the way parents live before their children matters. The way adults live before the world, your coworkers and your neighbors and so forth, matters. The way youth live. Youth, I want you to think about your life, how you live before these younger kids matters. And we all want to live in such a way that we are commendable to others, don't we? And to the church. We all influence somebody. Children, you all have people coming behind you, those coming behind you who you influence as well. Open hearts, secondly. Here in this passage, you see the Apostle Paul in verse 11. Again, I told you last week, he says, O Corinthians, this is only common found in two other places. He calls the Galatians by name, he calls the Philippians by name. But he says to them in verse 11, we've spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. So you really see, and this is not on your handout, but we see here in this passage the open heart of the ministers, and we see the open heart of the congregation. As he's writing to them, he's saying, listen, I'm not holding anything back. I'm opening my heart to you. I'm being honest. I'm being as truthful as I can be. I have your best interest at heart, and my heart is wide open. Whereas in verse 12 and 13, you see that the scripture says, you are not restricted. The word restricted there means to withhold compassion. It's to withhold, to restrict one's affections. He says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted, you withhold your own compassions by your own affections. The word for affections there is a word that means their bowels, their inner parts. And that is what they are restricted by rather than the apostles. And then in verse 13, now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. So he wants them to, they also to have their hearts open to the ministers. Now you can look down at verse 2 of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2, open your hearts to us, is implied in the text, but open your hearts to us. So Paul's seeking this from them. What will it take for the church to perfect holiness, for the individual members of the church and for the church as a whole to grow in this perfecting of holiness?
It'll come about as ministers' hearts are open to the congregation and the congregation's heart is open to the ministers. Rather than a withholding of affection, withholding of compassion, there is an openness of heart toward one another. An illustration for this is very easy to find in the family. If you're a parent, or we've all been children of parents and are, perhaps, you can all probably reflect back or think about times where you either as a child withheld compassion or affection from a parent, or as a parent, you realize there's a child in your family that's withholding their affection from you. The thing about it is, the parent in that situation is pretty well established. They are the way they are with all their sin and struggles that they have, but their goal is to love that child and care for them. But yet something about the relationship or the person causes that child to withhold that affection. Well, Paul is writing here to the Corinthians as though they are children. He is the father, they are the children, and they, though he is not changed, he treats the Corinthians just the same as he would treat the Philippians who brought him great joy. He desires that. He desires a great relationship. But yet because of their stiff-neckedness, because of their waywardness, that relationship is not what it ought to be. And it is necessary for an openness of heart. This is important in the church. The elders here at New Life Baptist Church desire the best for this congregation. We pray for this congregation. We want to serve this congregation well. We want to always speak the truth to this congregation. We want to teach and minister the Word of God. That's so important to us. We want to love you well. It's important on your behalf as a church to have your heart open to the leadership, the men who are striving to lead this congregation, love this congregation with open hearts. I'm not saying we get it, we nail it all the time. But that is our goal and our desire. And as far as I know, that's what we're doing. But it's important on your behalf as a congregation to be open as well, reciprocating that to the congregation, to the elders. All right, open hearts. Now, let's go to the third point, equal yoking. This brings us to verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. What's it going to take for us to get to this place of perfecting holiness? How are we going to perfect holiness? One thing that is necessary is equal yoking. In verses 14 through 16, you notice one command here. And I know that the letters less than 10 should be written out rather than just numbered. But to keep it simple, we just put the numbers in. One command: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. One command. Now, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it today. I want to make sure we understand what's going on here. That's a yoke, all right? That's a yoke. And a yoke is something that's going to yoke two animals together for work, for service. All right, I got a couple more pictures for you, AI generated. All right. So the first one's this. Does that look like equal yoking to you? Yeah, it is. Yeah, those are two big animals. All right. It's good to yoke two oxen together in the Old Testament, but does that look like an equal yoking? That's not. Actually, the Old Testament says do not yoke an ox and a donkey together. So that is an unequal yoking. And that yoke right there is one similar like that. You can see across the top of these animals, that is yoking them together so that they serve together for the same purpose in the same activity. Their strength is shared with one another, and they are So they are joined together. So that yoking. All right. No more pictures. All right. So one command. He says, do not be unequally yoked together. But now let's look at this. Five questions that he lists. Five questions that are found here. And there's some words within this. And I've listed them up on the screen. You don't have them on your handout. But notice all of these. Let's see here. What five different words that are used. What fellowship? What communion? And the word for communion there is koinonia, that is often used for the church. What communion? What accord? The word for accord here is one that's used for symphony, where musical instruments play together as one. Well, this is one accord. And then he asks, what part? And then what agreement? And now let's look at the comparisons that are found in each verse. And we're in verses 14 through 16. And I'll give you these five comparisons. Five comparisons are this. As he tells them, do not be unequally yoked together. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So there's these five comparisons, these five contrasts that are found here. So when he's writing to the Corinthians, here's what we can garner from this. Apparently, the Corinthians were dealing a lot in lawlessness. Apparently, they were dealing a lot in darkness with Belial, who Belial was probably another name for Satan, and it could actually be, it's actually Beliar, which is appropriate. And I don't know if you're reading 2 Samuel or not, but there's two places in there in 2 Samuel I noticed in my reading this week. For instance, 2 Samuel 25:17, where Nabal is called a scoundrel. You remember Nabal, Abigail's husband? He's called a scoundrel. It means son of Belial. In 2 Samuel 30:22, the worthless men that were with David, they were sons of Belial. In the Old Testament, they were worthless. So, the Corinthians were dealing in this stuff. They were largely associated with unbelievers. They were associated with idols. All right, here's the deal. We could talk about this all day long, but let's all ask ourselves the questions. What are we defined more by, for you, the right hand, the left hand column, or the right hand column? Which one defines our lives on a daily basis? On a weekly basis, throughout the year? Are we being defined by, are we living like those in the left hand column, righteousness, light, Christ, believer, God? Or are we living like lawlessness, darkness, Belial, unbeliever, and idols? And we should evaluate our lives, because we live in a culture, we live in a nation where the right-hand column is all around us everywhere. We are like fish swimming in water. It's the culture that's all around us, and we must be alert. We must walk circumspectly. We must evaluate our lives based upon not how we feel, what we think, but what does the Scripture say? What does God say in His Word? And beloved, if we are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, weekly, daily, under the preaching of the Word, which you are this morning, then we are going to most likely drift off into those things. Just like the high percentage of students do when they graduate high school, go off into college or into the workforce, and they sort of forget about God. They aren't resilient disciples. Are we being resilient disciples by yoking ourselves together with righteousness, with light, with Christ, with believers, with God throughout our lives? Let's go to last point. We're going to wrap this up. Then I may pick back up on this next week. Powerful promises. Here they are. The promises are clear. They're in verses 16 through 18. And then the here they are. I actually have them all up here on the screen for you. And they're on your handout. The promises are clear. I will dwell. I will walk. I will be. I will receive. They shall be. I will be. They shall be. God says, I will dwell in them, walk among them, be their God, receive you. You shall be my people. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. These are powerful promises. We see in 2 Corinthians 6:16, where it says here, for you are the temple of the living God. We see also in 1 Corinthians 3:16, I'll remind you of this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I want to remind you of those other two places where we've seen this. You see, this is who we are as the people of God. If the Spirit of God indwells you, abides within you, then you are the temple of the living God. And we as a church are the temple of the living God. And because we are the temple of the living God, God has promised that He will dwell in us, walk among us, be our God. We shall be His people. That's who we are. That's the promises that God's given to us as a church. So why do we work at perfecting holiness? Why do we seek that? It's because we are the temple of the living God, these powerful promises that God has been given to us. And let me tell you, it's to the church and to the church only. To the people of God only who come to Him through Jesus Christ. It's not a random promise given to the world. It's given to those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have everlasting life through Jesus, the Son of God, who bore our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus, who died for us and rose again on the third day. If you think you're light and you think you're with God and you think you are a believer and you think you are good to go apart from Jesus, you are deceived and you are wrong. The gospel is what makes the church these things and gives us this opportunity to take part in the holiness of God. It's through Christ and through Him alone. But we have here also the promises are conditional. The promises are clear, but beloved, the promises are conditional. And I don't want to end on a negative note, but I need to point this out to you, that He said to him in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's some of you today who may be walking in darkness, though you name the name of Christ. You believe you are a child of God. You confess that. You have that belief. But yet you are walking in darkness. You're following the idols of this world. You are following Belial rather than following Christ. But yet you want to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But nothing in your life reflects that you follow Jesus Christ. And I tell you, the Scripture tells us, God calls us to repent. This passage next week, we're going to see one of the things that is necessary for us to perfect holiness in our lives is repentance. A godly sorrow that leads to salvation, not a worldly sorrow that leads to death. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Beloved, this passage today is calling us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Father, I thank you for your word today that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and allows us to be a be your child, your sons and your daughters. God, I just know how sinful my own heart is. Lord, how prone I am to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Thank you, Father, for preserving. Thank you for preserving. I don't know how this passage needs to land for each individual here, but God, I do. Again, I ask you to use it. And Father, I thank you again for your Son, Jesus, who saves sinners. In his name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is number 552, I Am Thine, O Lord. And I'd like to, we're going to do 552, Dennis. I don't know where we got mixed up there. I'm sure I didn't change something up the way I needed to in the order. Thank you. But I ask you to examine your walk with the Lord today as we sing. If you've not come to the Lord in faith to be saved, believe on the Lord today. Jesus said, everyone who believes his words will never taste death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the invitation is open today. It's always open. 552, if you'd please stand to your feet.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. All of your delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side.
Go ahead and be seated. Our announcements and then...
By the way, we are started Zephaniah last week on Sunday nights. Invite you out tonight at 6 p.m. as we work through Zephaniah.
Hello, good morning. Just a few announcements this morning. First off, we do have our offering box in the back. If y'all brought any offerings this morning, feel free to drop that off there. You can also give through the Share Faith app. We do have our small groups that will be starting in 15 minutes. So once this is over, you can head over to the gym, pick up some coffee, and then move over to your small group class. There is also the discovery class that's going on today as well, so that'll be continued for those who are interested in joining our church and becoming members here. Like Eric mentioned, our evening service tonight at 6. And then Wednesday night, we have our activities starting at 6:30. We have our prayer meeting in here, and then the youth and children have activities over in the gym area. This week starts our spring renewal for the youth that starts on Thursday. It'll be on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It'll be kind of a service hour, I guess an hour of service from 7 to 8 p.m., I know that the doors will open at 6:30, and then there will also, on that Saturday night, there will be a pizza dinner for the youth. And so that's for ages from 7th grade to 12th grade. Again, that's the spring renewal. Are there any other news or updates about that from anybody? All right, again, that's from 7 to 8, doors open at 6:30. Also, the Women's Fellowship is this Saturday. Yeah, go ahead, Eric.
We have three guest preachers coming in.
Okay. Okay, so in case you couldn't hear that, we have three guest preachers that will be coming to preach for the youth on those evenings. Women's Fellowship this Saturday, it's from 10 a.m. to noon. It'll be here at the church. The ladies will be they're still working through Titus 2, and this particular session is focused on loving your children. So again, this is kind of for the ladies of our church, including some of the senior girls. They're invited to come and join them as well. If you have any questions about that, you can ask or seek out anybody who's on the women's ministry team. And then we also have our VBS that's coming up. That'll be scheduled for the evenings from July 6th through the 10th. And the hours for that will be 5:30 to 8:45. We're still looking for folks who are interested in serving in VBS. I think an interest form has been put out, but if you did not receive that, please let us know if you're interested in serving for VBS. Again, those dates are July 6th through the 10th. And then also be in prayer for our people who are going on the mission trip down to Peru. So be thinking about them and praying for them as well. Any other announcements? Yes, Brother Jacob. Oh, our men's prayer meeting tonight at 5 p.m. Anybody else? All right, let's stand and we'll sing. In our hymn today, Sue pops up here on the board today. So there we go, 150. Awesome power.
Awesome power.